count it a privilege to greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly feel very, very needy as I ponder God's word and continue to grow in it. Certainly I want to be one of those trees that is by the river of water and grows, like the psalmist talks about. I've been given an assignment in the spring at one of our churches, reached some weekend meetings, and I decided to use one of those assignments this morning. The theme is Bible trees, and one of the messages they assigned me was Under the Oak Tree, Disobedience. Now, they didn't put any reference there. I don't know where your mind goes when you think of under the oak tree disobedience. Where would you turn? Where would you ponder if you were going to preach on this subject, under the oak tree disobedience? Well, we know that if you look in your Bibles, you can find different accounts of oak trees and things that happened under. There were times when it was a blessing. In Jacob's family, they buried their idols under the oak tree. They cleansed themselves. There was a place of blessing there. We go on in the story in Israel, and there was a young king trying to usurp the throne from his father, and he is hanging from an oak tree, a great oak, it says, as he is there in battle. And maybe that's where they wanted me to turn this morning. I don't know. I didn't just ask them. The other place that I thought of right away when I thought of under the oak tree was the prophet who is there under the oak tree after he has cried against the altar in Bethel. And that's the passage I would like you to turn to this morning. It's in 1 Kings chapter 13. This is a very unique chapter in many ways. The message is quite astounding as you think of all that happens in these verses. Why do you think God records this story in Scripture? Why do you think God records this story in Scripture? Do you think this story is often repeated in our day? Is there any possibilities that this story is repeated in our day? In a similar manner. You know, how easy is it for us to ignore God's commands or believe that someone else's word overrides God's commands? That has been repeated a lot in our present day, where there are different false prophets. May I say that have risen up and have shared a message with that many people have united around behind them and believing this is true, only to discover sooner or later that it's not true. In the New Testament, Paul was burdened there at Ephesus. He was burdened for that church there because he believed there would be false teachers that would arise and would take him away. And he raises that challenge again to Timothy and other places in Scripture as he writes. I didn't just look at what the lesson was on when I studied for this morning, and it's sort of like we have a triple dose this morning. And I don't know why God does that at times. But when I first saw this title, I'll be honest with you, I was like, under the oak tree, disobedience. Why can't we just talk about obedience? Let's put it in the positive sense. But under the oak tree, disobedience. And I've tried to work on myself through the years to not just dwell on the negative, to get on the positive more on subjects and on my own comments. But you know what? The scriptures are full of admonitions in terms of disobedience. And I think it is well for us to think of that. Let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? Upon the children of disobedience. Paul writing there in Ephesians chapter 5. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire. This isn't just a little fire that you can get around. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And that's our God. Is living disobediently always, sometimes, or only occasionally costly? That's a question that I think every one of us distorts the answer at some time in our lives. And we need to answer it right. Living disobediently is always costly. We really need to answer it that positively. Because that's how God answers it. It's always costly. Now this story, when you read 1 Kings 13, you find a king at the beginning living disobediently, and it seems he gets away with it. You find a prophet that is a liar, and it seems he gets away with it. You find another prophet who has been a true prophet and believes the false prophet, and he doesn't get away with it. And you could say, well, God, what kind of God are you? Well, I come back to this point that disobedience always has consequences. Okay, we must take Scripture in the whole, and we must come back to that truth and not somehow believe that we can get around things and try to somehow win. So how costly was disobedience for Jeroboam? Just read a couple more passages. God sends complete destruction on his house. Complete destruction on his house. So short term might have been seemingly not costly, but long term was very costly. And we must recognize that truth today. For the prophet, for the prophet that was sent from Judah, it seemed like it was very short till, wow, his life was taken. God's judgment came very quickly. But it was costly for Jeroboam, and it was costly for that prophet. Why do men often look for loopholes, even when it comes to good laws? Back in 1920, the 18th Amendment and the laws in terms of that brought about a prohibition against the law to manufacture, sell, transport, or import alcoholic liquors as beverages. 1920 to 1933 in the United States, this was illegal. Did men still want liquor? Yeah. So what happened? One of the things that happened is they came out with medicines that were high in alcohol, and they sold these medicines so people could have their alcohol. That was one way. Another way that happened is a company came out with a brick? A wine brick. A wine brick was born, and what this was grape juice in a solid form. And this wine brick was equivalent to about a pound of butter. So this company developed this wine brick, and the purpose was to be able to sell this for strong drink. If you took this wine brick and you put it in a gallon of water and you mixed sugar and you shook it every day, at the end of 3 weeks you would have alcohol at the content of 15%. So how could they market this? Because the law said, so they tried to ponder this, and here's what they came up with. Warning. Do not dissolve this brick in a gallon of water, add sugar, and shake daily for 3 weeks. To do so would give you wine with 15% alcohol content. See, men look for loopholes. And we can do that too with God's word and somehow think that we can get a loophole around God's truth and try to, you know, rationalize it in our mind. But it doesn't make it right, does it? It doesn't make it right. Many people do not regard restrictions as stop signs, only detours. How do I look at God's word? Do I look at his restrictions as stop signs? Or do I look at them as detours? Figure out how to get around it. Or in church standards, do I look at them as stop signs to help me? Or do I look at them as detours, a way to get around to still get to accomplish whatever I want? God's word has no successful loopholes. If you can't remember anything else this morning, please remember this, that God's word has no successful loopholes. When it forbids something, we need to view it as a stop sign for our well-being and not look for a detour. I want to read 1 Kings 13 at this time. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ox. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ox and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophets took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher, wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bone, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." If we would read in 1 Kings 12, we would realize that Jeroboam had just set up these calves. And he had set up the one in Dan and the other one here in Bethel. And there he was, he had set up of the lowest of the people, or set up, you know, priests. He tried to have his feast in the eighth month, and he was doing things his way in terms of worship. I have 7 points this morning. They are very basic points, but I would that my own heart could grab hold of these points, and each of us could ponder these points. Point number one, God's commands, however strange they may seem, are for one's well-being. We know that, we've heard that, but do we get a grip on that? God's commands, however strange they may seem, are for one's well-being. It was for Jeroboam's well-being to let Israel go worship in Jerusalem. It was for his well-being. It was for his own well-being to go up there and worship at Jerusalem. God had established that place of worship. From a political standpoint, God's command seemed strange. It only seemed rational to somehow keep them from going over there into that part of the country. And you could say, yeah, Jeroboam, why not? Do something different. Another thing that happens here to Jeroboam, you know, as that prophet comes and he shares this message, and Jeroboam reaches out his hand to, you know, and his hand withers. Should have woke him up, shouldn't it? The rent altar, the ashes poured out, and a hand withered. Should have woke him up. But it seems like it didn't. Didn't wake him up. God's commands, however strange they may seem, are for one's well-being. The command from the prophet to illustrate that down the road there's judgment coming for this kind of worship was for Jeroboam's well-being. It was for his well-being. He could have changed. He didn't need to keep on this course. He could have been blessed by God instead of receiving the curse of God on his life. The commands of God were for his well-being. And the prophet, who was commanded to return to Judah right away, that command was from God for his well-being. It was for his well-being. Even though it might have seemed strange, why can't I eat there? I'm hungry. I'm tired from the journey. He's resting under the oak. And of course, it seems only, yeah, well, sure, I'll go back and eat. If that's what God said, that's what the angel said. But God's command was for that prophet's well-being. Even though sometimes today you can't get your mind around the command of God, remember this point. God's commands are for your well-being. Therefore, our well-being. For everyone's well-being. Point number two, or question in terms of point number one. Do I believe the commands in God's word are for my well-being? Do I believe that? We must answer that question, each of us, this morning. Secondly, as I ponder this passage, God's word will always come to pass. Now, this prophecy in verse 2, if I would take my Bible's chronology, it's about 350 years till this happens, till Josiah comes on the throne and this happens. If by my Bible's chronology, I didn't just study it all out. But there's what happened. Josiah came along and he was into serving God and he was dealing with the idolatry even over there in Israel. Yeah. Because the line between Judah and Israel was right here, not far from Jerusalem and Bethel. It wasn't that far of a space between the two. But here he was dealing with that in Bethel. And I'm amazed at that story. God fulfilled his word to the very detail. God fulfilled it. And God's word will always come to pass. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I emphasize this truth this morning because it is possible for me in my own mind to somehow rationalize in terms of Scripture and somehow believe that this or that won't happen to me. But God's word will always come to pass. That simple truth should be a comfort to the saints. And it should be a warning sign to the hypocrites. Should be. Do I believe God's word is infallible, free from error, absolutely reliable and sure? Do I believe it? God's word will always come to pass. And this story illustrates it. God's word will always come to pass. Third point I have from this passage. God often mercifully points out man's disobedience through others who share God's word. I'm amazed at God's mercy in that way. God used a prophet to share a message of mercy. It really was a message of mercy. But he had to accept that message of mercy through that prophet. He had to believe it was from God. God often mercifully points out man's disobedience through others who share God's word. This prophet, it says, came here by the word of the Lord. There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. He cried against the altar. And then in verse 6, he prays. Man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. I'm just amazed at that story. You know, we need to remember that often others can see us better than we see ourselves. Jeroboam didn't see himself. He didn't. But that prophet saw it clearly, and shared a message, because God gave him the message. And so I raise the question to myself, when God uses his messengers to share God's word with me, will I accept it? Am I open to that? To God's messenger sharing his word with me, God's word with me, will I accept it? God often mercifully points out man's disobedience through others who share God's word. We would like this morning if somehow God spoke to us with an angel from heaven. We would think that would be so much better in our own minds. But really, it's not. And Jesus made that clear, even to that rich man. You know, if they would just go, he said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. There's story after story in God's word that should make God's word yes, speak to our hearts. Fourth point I have this morning. God allows his followers to be tested through various avenues to help them learn obedience. Say, what a strange point. I take that because of what the New Testament says, too, in terms of Jesus. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Really, if you were put to define disobedience this morning, how would you define it? What makes something disobedience? Disobedience, I believe, is a refusal to let go of my will and way and accept God's way, as you think of it in terms of God, right? It's a refusal to let go of my will and my way and accept God's way. So this morning, obedience is a path to God, and disobedience is the path from God. Simple, we know that, but we need to ponder that. Disobedience is a refusal to let go of my will and way and accept God's ways. And God allows his followers to be tested. He talked about that back in the law. He said, if there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and he shares this dream with you and it doesn't come to pass, you'll know he's a false prophet. He said, I'm going to allow it to happen to you because I want to test your hearts and see whether you really love me and whether you're really loyal to my truth. And God allows his followers to be tested through various avenues to help them learn obedience. This prophet in this story was tested in terms of whether he was going to be true to God's word. God allowed that other prophet to share a lie with him and to test him in that way. God wanted to see whether he would be loyal to him in his own heart. And we know the story, how God felt about all this. God allows false teachers to come into our to come around at times and present a false gospel. God allows that because he gives man free will and who they will follow. And God can test us. Maybe you pick up some book someday and you read in there and there comes across a false doctrine. How are you going to understand that false doctrine? Are you going to stick to the truth? Are you going to compare it with truth? The prophet had nothing else to go back to but God's message to him. In fact, he even shares that message with this false prophet. I'll call him a false prophet because he lied. He even shared that message with him. That message should have been enough. I don't know if I should pull out the difference in the wording or not. In verse 7, he tells Jeroboam, verse 8, I will not go in with thee. In verse 16, he says, I may not return with thee. I don't know if that's supposed to be an emphasis of a little shift or not. He is there resting under this tree, whether it is in the real wording or not. He does say, neither will I, later in that same verse. But I know that can happen in our minds where we create our own problems at times by the path we're on. So false teachers abound. 2 Timothy 4, he talks about teachers having itching ears to turn away your ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. In 2 Peter 2, he talks of all through that passage in terms of those who are promoting loose living in terms of their gospel and the sadness of that. In Jude, he rings the message to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered, because there's going to be those who present another gospel. So we must learn from Scripture that God allows his followers to be tested through various avenues to help them learn obedience. Will false prophets, will trials and suffering cause me to stop obeying God's word? Will it? Will it cause you to stop obeying God's word? My fifth point this morning. The path of disobedience starts when we open our minds and hearts to consider the lies of the enemy. The path of disobedience starts when we open our minds and hearts to consider the lies of the enemy. Why was this prophet's message appealing? Well, he was hungry. He was thirsty. Why was this prophet's message appealing? I can just imagine, anyhow, that he was tired and hungry, and, you know, it would just been nice to rest with him there at that place before he had to travel however many miles back by foot. And so this message of the old prophet sounded very good in this situation. Sounded very good. If you want this morning to hear a message that is appealing to the flesh, you can find someone to share that message to you. It abounds in our generation. If you want to find a church where you can feel secure that allows divorce and remarriage, if you want to find a church that you can feel secure that allows abortion, if you want to, you can find it. It's there. It's there. It's all around us. And if we start to open our hearts and minds to consider the lies of the enemy, we'll go in that path if we stay on that course. And it's sobering, it's challenging, because here was a man of God. He shares a message from God. He shares a message that's straightforward. God answers in a very vivid way. God makes a way. He purposes in his heart. He leaves that place. He goes out of there. He does not stay when the king offers him money. And then he meets this prophet that claims to have been a prophet of the Lord and had an angel of the Lord speak to him that doesn't coincide with the message that God had earlier. And all of a sudden he is shook because it's appealing to his flesh. And we struggle with our flesh. We do. Our flesh has its appeals. We do struggle with that. But we must not listen to another gospel that sounds appealing to the flesh. We can't. We can't this morning. If we listen to another gospel that sounds appealing to our flesh, what will happen? I think we need to know. We need to learn from this story what will happen. Sixth point this morning is disobedience is outright rejection of God's word and will for us in verses 19 and 21. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And this other man cries unto the man of God that came from Judah, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast what? Disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. Here's what's going to happen. Disobedience is outright rejection of God's word and will for us. Why did he go back? He chose to listen to his own will instead of asking or pursuing God's will for him. And my mind goes to Paul as he cries out there, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes down further. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. there he was called. The message was clear. He needed to walk a path that was away from the ease that Bethel had to offer him that day. Today we are called. We too need to identify with Christ. We too need to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We need to value modesty. We need to value honest business dealings. We need to value God's principles in terms of right and wrong, truth in terms of all that, like the passage I just read. Because God's line stays straight. God's line stays straight. The couple that starts out dating and thinks they can enjoy emotionalism in their dates, I fear for that couple. Flee fornication still stands there. God's word. Let's be individuals that are committed. Disobedience is outright rejection of God's word and will for us. To go against the revealed will of God is placing oneself on dangerous ground. It's God's stop sign doesn't mean look for a detour. Remember that? God's stop sign doesn't mean look for a detour. So I raise the question, am I living in rejection of God's word? Are you living in rejection of God's word? The last point this morning, this story makes very clear that God hates all disobedience and will judge as he deems best. See, that's the part we wrestle with. We somehow think that, you know, God's judgments here versus there, they're not always fair. Well, listen, God has the right as sovereign God to judge as he deems best. And so the way he treated the prophet of the Lord versus the way he treated Jeroboam versus the way he allowed that other prophet to live till he died, you know, that's God's place, right? He is sovereign God, but he will judge as he deems best. Jeroboam didn't turn around in verse 33, so God judged him in chapter 14, verses 8 and 10, chapter 15, verse 29. God judged him thoroughly. Read those verses. The prophet of Judah died that day. God judged him for his disobedience. Spiritual death is the end of all disobedience. It is. Spiritual death. And the second death, like Revelation talks about, there ties the same. We also know that physical death was tied with disobedience in the garden as well. And that is because God hates all disobedience and will judge as he deems best. So this week, as you go out and as you relate to a world who swears every day and curses God, who dresses however they please, who lives in all immorality, who seemingly continues to defy God by their news articles and you name it. Remember that God hates all disobedience and he will judge it. Remember that. And don't allow the tempter to snare your heart and somehow think, you know, the world has some things to offer me I wish were mine. They don't. The world has nothing to offer the saint. God's way works. God blesses those who follow him. We want the blessing, or do we want the cursing? Let's not be individuals that dwell under the oak tree and walk in disobedience. But let's be individuals that follow God. Shall we kneel and pray?